Make sure my microphone is on here. Move it up a little bit.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'd like to start tonight, as always, when I stand before you to express my appreciation for being given this opportunity to come before you to present a lesson from God's Word and to hopefully share with you some things that will cause you to consider yourself, consider those around you, and hopefully we will all have benefited by it. We know that God's Word is able to make us wise when we apply it to our lives, and that is all that we hope to do tonight. Tonight, what I'd like to talk about is danger signs. Now, we see danger signs around us every day. We see signs that warn us when we're driving, things that warn us when we're at home, when we're perhaps using products around the house, appliances, opening new packaging. We see all sorts of warnings and danger labels. And I just put a few up here. Here we have a sign. Let's see where the pointer is. Here we have a sign warning us. Well, we should be able to understand that means whatever's on this canister, whatever on this container is flammable. We need to be careful. Keep it away from ignition sources. Down here, his name is Mr. Yuck, for you who don't know. We put this on products that might be poisonous, and this is to help our children to understand when they look at this man that he's making a yucky face. We don't want to eat that because it's yucky. This is a personal favorite of mine here in the middle. You'll see it on a plastic bag. It simply means don't stick it on your head. You're going to suffocate. I didn't find the image, but there's another one with a little baby crawling with a bag over its head. Sometimes we see signs such as this and we think that should go without saying, but nevertheless, you're going to find this on plastic bags, perhaps as you open new items. Here we have, over here we have danger. Warning you that there is electric current nearby. You might want to stay away from this. The consequences could be disastrous. And then finally, we see this on many small toys, anything that has small parts. We have a warning that this could be a choking hazard for small children because we know they have a tendency to put small things in their mouth. So we're aware of danger signs. We're aware of them, the warnings that they give, and they're part of our everyday life. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is some danger signs and apply it to our spiritual life, things that are much weightier matters, things that are much more important. So I'd like to start with just a little foundational information here, things that we already know. But first is to talk about our daily purpose. What is our daily purpose in life? 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever." So here we see that we're supposed to understand God's will. God's Word tells us to not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. But what is the action verb it puts in front of it? It tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means don't simply, read it cover to cover, know what it says, and then stop. It tells us to continually grow, for just simply reading it is not sufficient enough. There's constantly lessons that we can be learning, and we constantly need to be growing either in our understanding or our application of God's Word. So that's, in a nutshell, our daily purpose, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We have some obstacles. Mainly at the root of it all is our adversary, as we read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and 8, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So there are things put in place that are trying to keep us from being persistent, from continually growing. On one hand, we need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. On the other hand, we need to continually be vigilant to guard ourselves against our adversary, who walks around constantly trying to devour us. So, if we are not persistent, our adversary is persistent. So we need to be just as diligent as he is. So this is our purpose in life. This is our obstacle in life. What are the resources that we have? Well, we have God's protection and we have our faith. Let's look in Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 10 through 18. This is a rather lengthy reading, reading about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So we read here, we have a lot of imagery of things that we can use to protect ourselves. The majority of these things are defensive, different pieces of armor, and then we also have some offensive weapons. But what do most of these weapons and armor point to? They point back to God's Word. In verse 14, having girded your waist with the truth. We know from John 17:17 that truth is God's Word. God's Word is truth. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Once again, the gospel is the good news, the Word of God. Verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So God gives us protection when we will take it, when we will take His Word, apply it to our lives, understand it, and then use it. And then finally in verse 18 we read, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When we use it and when we continually use it. So how else does God protect us? Let's look in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So here we read that God is protecting us in this way, that He is not going to allow something to come over us that we just can't handle. Now, we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires, so we may desire that temptation, and we may cause ourselves to go after that. But the Bible says God is not going to do something that's going to overtake you. He's not going to put something before you that you can't run away from, but it's up to you to run away. So in that way, God provides us with protection. He doesn't just leave us to fend for ourselves. Once again, we've talked about this already, but our persistence, Galatians 6:9 is another verse we can look at about persistence. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Once again, that's conditional. There's something we have to do. We have to not lose heart. So here we have resources: God's protection, our faith, we have persistence. Another resource we have that I think we often overlook, we don't use, this is a difficult one, and that is that of self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, which is our scripture reading, says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Self-examination is difficult for us because we tend to look at ourselves through a skewed lens. We have our own perspective of ourself that's usually better than others around us. We're quick to find fault in others, but we're also quick to make justifications for ourselves. So listen to what it says here. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Can you look inside yourself and say, I know, based on the scriptures, that Jesus is in me? And that's a hard question, but a question we must ask ourselves. We need to take away our lens and our perspective. We need to compare ourselves to the perfect law of liberty, that perfect mirror we need to look into and see how we really look. So these are the danger signs, or these are the, this is our purpose. This is our, what is keeping us from our purpose. And these are the things that we have. So I want to talk about some of the danger signs that perhaps you or someone around you may be falling away, maybe becoming weaker. And at the end of each one, we're going to examine ourselves and see if we're exhibiting that or if we know someone who's exhibiting those behaviors. The first danger sign is that of isolation. Isolation. Now, sometimes we isolate ourselves because someone hurt our feelings. Sometimes we may just say we're depressed, we don't know how to deal with it. It's easy for us to pull back, go into our corner, and isolate ourselves. But God's Word tells us time and time again that that's actually the worst thing we can do for ourselves. It might be the easiest thing for us to do, but in the long run, it's the worst thing and the most destructive thing that we can do. Now, part of some isolation is based out of this thought that I don't need or want anyone's help. I don't need your help. I don't want your help. I can do it all by myself. That phrase has been used a lot in my house lately. Benjamin, he's just turned 3. Everything, I can do it by myself. You try to help put his clothes on, I got it. I can do this by myself. He's finally taking interest in going to the potty by himself. We're super excited about that. But, once again, whether he needs help or not, he's going to do it by himself. Now, this is right and this is good. This is an attitude that small children have. This is an attitude that teenagers have and, people who are coming into their own, getting their freedom. And this is right and good to have to a degree. But what about the weightier issues, again, that we're talking about? What about spiritual matters? What about the matters of this life? Do we really want to isolate ourselves? We learn as we grow up, as we mature, that no, isolation never helps us. When we go into school, let's say college age, you begin to realize that, I want to go to college, I want to have a good career, I need this degree to get it. And there's certain subjects that I'm not very good at, and I can't get my head around it. So what do? We get with people who are also pursuing the same level of excellence that we are, the same GPA perhaps. We start to study with them. We form groups. We form small networks, and we study together. And then we realize that we're doing better together than we ever could have done apart. I had a few people that I would go and study with who were, there are classes that I wouldn't have done very well in if they weren't there, because they had a knack for it. We say their brain was wired differently. They got it, and I needed them to present it to me in a way that I could get. And I had many tutors throughout my life like that, and I'm very thankful for them. So we do that in school. You start out a career, you start out working, and you learn. They talk about networking. You need to network. You need to, join with people, with other people who are your peers. You need to go out to social functions with them. You need to have, at my job, they have monthly lunches where they have a speaker come, and the whole purpose of it is for us to learn something about the company or something we don't know. But a secondary measure is that we get to form these bonds and relationships with one another. Therefore, when maybe I have a project that I'm given, and usually they give me one or two things I know how to do and 10 things I don't have the first clue how to do, it can be frightening. Well, that networking really helps out, because now you can call someone who's familiar in that area. They get the satisfaction of helping you. You get the satisfaction of looking good. And anyway, the point of all that is to say, isolating yourself is only going to hurt you. It's never the right answer. One more example, and I promise I'll stop with this. But some people that I know, they join committees or groups. And why do they do that? Is it because they like to spend 2 more hours away from their family at the end of the day? No. Part of it is because perhaps there's a cause that they believe in that they want to work towards. But another part of it is because there's influential people in their job or in the community that are there. People that they can communicate with, people that they can bounce ideas off of, and people who can help them in their career. And we realize as we mature that all these things are right and good. So isolation, I don't need or want anyone's help. Small children, people who are less mature think this way. Men and women, however, should not. This attitude, the Bible says, is selfishness. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18 and 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." And we're going to talk a little bit more about seeking our own desire in the next point. But the Bible calls this isolation, this thought that I don't need anyone's help, selfishness. The Bible says it's foolishness. Proverbs 28 and 26. When we draw away from others around us, when we think that we can do it on our own, or maybe we just isolate ourselves because we're, you know, maybe we're offended by something or hurt by something, whatever the cause may be, we end up counseling ourselves and trusting in ourselves. Proverbs 28, 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." We need to realize that there is strength in numbers. No matter what we're going through, we can find strength in the congregation, in those fellow Christians. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. We hear this a lot of weddings. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here we have two examples. We have two people. One falls, the other is able to pick him up. We have strengths and weaknesses. One of us may have a strength that the other does not. And then they use the imagery of a threefold cord. Anyone who's ever looked at a rope, you see that it's not just, you know, one cord. It's actually multiple cords, but they're braided and wound together in such a way that they're stronger in this fashion than they ever would have been alone. Much like that study group, much like the networking at work, we find that when multiple people work together, they accomplish much more than they ever could have alone. And this is true of our spiritual life as well. That's the whole purpose of God's wisdom, of having a congregation, of commanding us to assemble with one another, commanding us to encourage one another. And we'll speak much more of that as we go on. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Here we have another scripture about being encouraged by the congregation. Galatians 6 and 2, we read, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So, you as the person who have isolated themselves, you're denying yourself the benefit of being part of the congregation, of having your burden bared by others. Now, on the flip side, we as members of the congregation, we who assemble together, this is a commandment for us that we should be bearing one another's burdens. We should be looking around and seeking out those who may be hurting, those who may be weak, those who may be struggling, and we need to say, look, I know you're going through a hard time right now. You don't need to suffer alone. You don't need to suffer needlessly. There are others here who have gone through what you've gone through. There are others here. I think that's another danger of isolation, as you begin to feel as if you're the only one. And that alone, that also is foolishness. There are people here who have had many life experiences, some worse than you could ever imagine. And they have been through it, and they are the stronger because of it. And they are here and ready to help you. We need to be ready to help one another. So we find encouragement from fellow Christians. We find encouragement from God's Word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Scriptures is that which is able to make us wise. So with each of these danger signs, we want to review. We want to look at ourselves and say, where are we now? And this is our scripture reading again, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. So where are you now? Are you isolating yourself? Are you drawing away? Maybe it's because you have the feeling that you don't need or want anyone's help. Or maybe it's because you're hurting. Either way, the Bible tells us time and time again that this is the worst possible thing you can do. The more you isolate yourself, the more you're going to isolate yourself, and the farther down that path you're going to go. And then we need to resolve, simply don't isolate ourselves. But no, it's hard, especially if you've been isolated for a while. It's hard to come back into the fold. It's difficult, but we need to, if we notice someone who's been isolating themselves, we need to take heed to Galatians 6 and 2, bear one another's burdens. Make that an easy transition for someone who may have been isolating themselves. So number one, danger sign, isolation. Number two is worldly counselors. First of all, we need counselors. The Bible tells us we need counselors. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Once again, where do you have a multitude of counselors? Where do you have a multitude of godly counselors who have been through a lot, who have been through more than you have? Well, you've got it right here. I don't think there's any other area in your life where you're going to find so many people who are or should be interested, as interested in your life and your personal life as you will here in the congregation. It's also Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Proverbs 15 and verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. When I read this, I thought of myself. Many times I might come up with a plan. Maybe I'm going to go work on my car or work on something outside. I'm sure we've all done this. We grab our tools and we barrel out there and we think that we've got it all figured out. And, you know, we're going to be done in 30 minutes. And 4 hours later, we realize we missed a step and we're going to have to start all over. And then we begin to get angry with ourselves. And we realize that, boy, if I just would have reached out to this person, they've got experience in this area. Or maybe if I just would have been patient and waited till I could ask them, I could have been done in 30 minutes. But now, because of my attitude, because I did not go and seek counsel, I've wasted an afternoon. We've all gone through that, and sometimes that is our counsel, going through that frustration. But we need to understand that we should seek counsel as often as we can, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. So we need counsel. So the question is, who is it that you're seeking for counsel? The counselors we turn to says a good deal about who we are, what kind of counsel we're looking for. The Bible speaks of those who have itching ears, heap up teachers for themselves. It says who we are, what we value, and where we're going in life. We're going to seek after counselors, unfortunately, many times, that are going to tell us what we want to hear or that things which line up with how we're currently living. We want those who are going to tell us everything's all right. But before I get ahead of myself, who is it that we seek for counsel? Do we seek foolish men? We have a great example of that in 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, beginning in verse 6. There we read, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, how do you advise me to answer the people? Now the people came to him and said, ask them to lighten their load, lighten the yoke which your fathers put on us. So now the king has a choice to make. Am I going to listen to the people? Let me seek counsel. He goes to the counselors. He goes to the elders who were there with his father. Usually we think of elders as those who are older and wiser. We know they're older because they're called elders. And the elders told them, they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to the people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. If you show them a little bit of compassion, a little bit of kindness, they are going to reciprocate exponentially. They're going to give back much more than you gave just in a few small words of compassion. But what did he do? Did he take the counsel of the wise? No, he didn't want to hear that. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. These are his peers. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So did he seek after counsel? Did he seek after men to give him counsel? Yes, he did. But in his mind, he already knew what he wanted, and he sought out counsel that agreed with that. So are we seeking worldly men, foolish men? Or are we seeking those who would use God's word as our counsel? Let's look at Psalms 119, 21 through 24. Here we read of God's word. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 23, we read here, "Princes also sit and speak against me." Sometimes we choose the counsel of the world because we don't want to be ridiculed by those in high places, such as we read here in Psalms 119 and verse 23. But, once again, the counsel of God's Word is that which is true wisdom, that which is going to help us in life. So who is it that's going to counsel us in God's Word? Is it someone out in the world? Is it someone you meet on the street? Fellow Christians. Fellow Christians are the ones that are going to counsel you in God's Word. So let's review. Where are you now? Are you seeking worldly counsel? Are you going on the internet or you know, watching your favorite television show, some talk show to tell you how to live your life? Or are you looking to the wisdom of God's Word, or looking to the wisdom of those men and women who are part of God's children, who have gone through those life experiences, who can give you the right words, whether or not they're easy to hear? So resolve, let's resolve to seek godly counsel. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." So, worldly counselors, do you find yourself seeking them, or do you find yourself seeking the counselors that use God's Word? If you're isolating yourself, then you cannot seek after God's Word and God's, or the counselors of God's Word. Next is something very similar in the same vein, friendships. Sometimes friends and counselors are interchangeable. But who is it that we're choosing to be our friends? One thing we need to realize is that our friends are going to do one of two things. They're going to help us or they're going to hurt us. We need to realize, as the Bible tells us, that companions affect our character. I have 1 Corinthians 15 here, and then I have 2 Corinthians 13 on my book. Let me see which one is correct. Oh, okay. Oh, it's 1 Corinthians. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. There we read, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And this is so true. You're going to see this if you've lived any amount of time. You're going to see people who connect with the wrong people, and where it takes them and how it takes them to a place they never intended to go. I think often of a friend of mine, probably around junior high. He started hanging out with the wrong crowd. He began doing drugs. I began to separate myself from them. I was not a Christian at the time, but I knew that drugs were bad news, and I knew that it was something that I didn't want to be involved in. And he had a whole new circle of friends, and he'd go out and party with them every night, and went on through high school. And I watched this person destroy his life. He became addicted to more drugs, and pretty soon his life had no value. He had nothing to call his own. Everything he had, his whole purpose in life, he was bent on getting more drugs. He gave his car away to someone for $20 to loan it out. They totaled it. He ended up in the slums, you know, just begging people for money. I don't know what else he did for drugs, but I can guarantee you this one event, this choosing of his companions way back in junior high, took him much farther than he ever intended to go. As far as I know, his life is still in ruins because of it. So our friends are going to help us, or they're going to hurt us. We need to be very careful who it is that we choose. So think about your friends. Are they fair-weathered and self-serving? Fair-weathered and self-serving. Proverbs 19 and verse 6. There we read, "Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts." If you're someone who is always happy, someone who is always a joy to be around, someone who is perhaps always buying other people dinner, always giving other people gifts, you will have friends, but you will have them for very superficial reasons. When things get bad, when things got bad for this friend of mine, and you know, he went to jail and he was living in the slums, those friends were nowhere to be found. They weren't there for him. They were off partying with another group of people. So are your friends like this? Are they around when you're hurting? Are your friends genuine and godly? Proverbs 27 and verse 6. We read, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So here we read, friends who are truly friends indeed, friends who really care for us, are going to tell us things that we need to hear, whether we like it or not. One of the hardest things to do is to tell your friends something that you know is going to upset them. But we need to realize, rather than becoming offended by that, drawing back and isolating ourselves from that, we need to take that advice. We need to realize that that person is the one who's truly my friend. That is a person who truly cares about me. We read in the Bible, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As parents, we do that to our children. We discipline our children. Not because we hate them, obviously, but because we love them and we want to see them do well. Good friends, just like the congregation here, they give us strength. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. This is a common verse we hear a lot. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We had an example of that earlier in worldly relationships. Those who maybe we have a study group with, those who we network with at work. The two of us together are better than we ever could have been alone. And God intends us to have such friends and such companions. So finally, let's review here. Are my friends helping me or hindering me? Remember, they're going to do one or the other. And then we need to resolve to be Christ's friend and choose our friends wisely. John 15 and verse 14 tells us what it means to be Christ's friend. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So are you, many of these danger signs are linked together. Are you isolating yourself? Do you have worldly counselors? Are you picking worldly friends who will help you? I mean, who will hurt you, or godly friends who will help you? And then finally, another warning sign that we need to look at ourselves and examine is, are we failing to pray? We have a song that we sing says, did you think to pray? Are we praying to God? Are we giving Him thanks? Are we giving Him honor? Praying is how we speak to God. Have you ever had a friend that maybe you were in contact with and you talked back and forth all the time, and then maybe something happened, you got separated, long years have passed, you never really communicated, and then maybe you see each other again. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't, but sometimes it's kind of awkward. It's like you're meeting them all over again. You just kind of have a few words and you shuffle your feet, and it's very strange. That relationship is strained because you don't communicate anymore. The same thing is true with our prayer life to God. We are straining that relationship when we fail to talk to God. We're not keeping that closeness that we ought. Let's look at Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and 1, we read, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So the what is the purpose here? We always ought to pray. We ought to always have that line of communication open with God. Instead of going to 11, 1 through 4, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 first. It's a very short verse. It says here, pray without ceasing. That means, once again, always keep the lines of communication open when you're talking to God. Now let's jump back to Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, day by day, our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know in this prayer, Jesus is teaching them the things that they ought to say, or the themes that should be in prayer. Now we realize here, when Jesus prays for the kingdom to come, we realize that that has already happened. But the rest of the phrases in this prayer ring true. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we pray, or when we fail to pray, we're failing to give honor to God, because that is one of the things we have to do in our prayer. We're failing to trust in God. We ask Jesus' prayer, He says, your will be done. It shows that I trust in you, that what you do, I know that what you want to happen is that which will happen. And this is a showing of my solidarity with you, my trust in you, that I know that what you have planned is that which is best. Gives us time to be thankful for God and to ask God for those things which we need. Here we read, give us day by day our daily bread. Also an opportunity to ask and receive forgiveness. We read, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a chance to ask God to forgive us and to help us to protect us, to help us to help ourselves when temptations come along. So finally, let's review. What place does prayer have in your life? When is the last time that you prayed? When is the last time that you sat down or you lay down in your bed and you said a prayer to God? Once again, that's a very personal question, but that's something that you should be able to answer pretty easily. That's not really one of those things that you can put on your lens and skew it. No, you know the last time you prayed, and you know if it's been too long. The Bible tells us, pray without ceasing, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So what do we need to resolve to do? We need to resolve to pray with priority and to pray with consistency. So in conclusion is the same as the introduction. I'm not going to read it all over again. But this is our purpose, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our adversary is seeking to devour us. He's very diligent. We must also be diligent. We have the resources of God's protection. We have the armor of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. We are to be watchful to this end with all perseverance. We have our persistence. Remember, the devil is seeking us. He is walking about we should be vigilant because our adversary is vigilant. So we have persistence. We should not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. We have self-examination. And that's what I hope we've done tonight. And what I hope I've caused you to do, perhaps think about yourself, perhaps think about someone you love. Are we isolating ourselves? Are we seeking worldly counselors? Have we chosen the wrong friends? Can we see the negative impact they've had on our lives? And are we failing to communicate with God, to keep that relationship, that line of communication open? So these things have been talked about tonight, and they have the Christian in mind, the child of God. But if you have not done the steps needed to become a child of God, then you are one who does not have hope. And that is a big danger sign for you. If you know that you have not followed the steps necessary to be saved, you have heard God's word tonight. That is necessary because once you hear it, you must believe God's word. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent. And that is not simply saying I'm sorry, but that is changing your life around. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Baptism is, just as we've talked of, the symbols God uses in His Word, the armor, and the symbolic nature of it, meaning God's Word. Baptism is a symbolic gesture. The water itself isn't going to drain your sins away, isn't going to wash them away. But we do it because God said so, because God specified that action as what it is, that submission to that action as what we have to do to be saved. Now, if you are a Christian and perhaps you see some of these danger signs in your life, perhaps you see them in those around you, we ask that you please do what we've talked about. Examine yourself. See if there's something in your life. Are you isolating yourself? Please understand that that's very dangerous. That's something that, I know it's uncomfortable to come out of that shell, but it's something you have to do if you want to get better, if you want to have the encouragement, if you want us to bear your burdens. Are you seeking worldly counselors that are telling you good things and making you feel all right when you know in your heart that things are not? You need to get out of that. Come back to God's people and seek the counsel of God. Have you chosen friends that are helping you or hurting you? And finally, are you failing to pray? I hope that you would consider these things tonight. You would look at yourself and your need and ask yourself, first of all, do I need to become a child of God? Or if I have, do I need to repent? Do I need to turn from those things and make my life right? If it's of a public nature, we'd ask that you please come forward It's of a private nature. We'd ask that you'd open that line of prayer. Speak to God. Turn from those things. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you please come as we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand.